Friender, and I, in the process of taking, every printer you get has a starter in it, okay? In this case, it's a cartridge. It's about this wide and about that thick, about that deep, and it's a starter. So it's a, we'll do a minimum, maybe like 300 copies. The same way, if you have the inkjet, when you buy a new one, they'll have, you know, a starter ones in. So I bought some fully loaded ones, and I put one in. And in the process, when I pulled the old one out, I got some toner, black toner, on my thing. And I tried to wipe it off.
I wouldn't throw that waste there. I got almost 1,200 sheets out of my
Yeah, computer. I'm not throwing it away.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't think my starter would last long either, and I used it for almost a year.
Wow. I saved it so that if we don't get others ordered as we go, but with that insight, we can just put that in and use it and just have the new ones there. Nevertheless, I had some black on me, and I think I got it wiped off in my handkerchief. Paddle of that. I think I got it wiped off. But what I thought of was, you know, a week or so ago was the beginning of Lent. And in Catholicism, Ash Wednesday. Yeah, and there's the black mark. And so I was hoping I didn't get black anywhere that I didn't intend. Then that made me think of my dad. I was 13 when he died. He died when he was just 45 years old. And when he was at the radio station, the one announcer there was Roman Catholic. And he came in on Ash Wednesday. And of course, he had the thumb mark of the ash on his forehead. My dad did not know about Catholics. Yeah, you got it. He went up to Van, was the guy's name. He said, "Oh, Van, you got something on your forehead." I mean, he was just serious as all could get out, you know. He was going to, you know, clean it off for him. And Van Boris was the guy's name. He said, "Oh, no. He said, that's there for Ash Wednesday," and proceeded to inform my dad what it was. So frequently when I see practicing Catholic with the ash on the forehead, I remember that and his experience. All right, tonight we're going to talk about flattery. And does anybody need another sheet? I passed them out last week, but if you need Zane, hold your hand up so Zane can see it, and he'll bring you one if you need another one. I feel good about the progress that my wife has made with me. Like there, you know, saying, does anybody else need one? If you need one, hold your hand up. Because if you remember last week, I said to you, now save this because I'm not going to make a bunch of them and pass them out next week. And there was a time when what I would have said was, anybody didn't save yours from last week and want one? You know, who wants to raise their hand then? And so she would say, you know, there are some nicer ways to say that. And finally, I think I might have that one down. It's just a matter of not sometime reverting to the old way, you know. But if anybody needs one, hold your hand up. We'll see you get it. Yeah, you already did. You ain't going to get two of them. You need another one? Does your mother need one?
Oh, no. We're mocking him because he didn't have this.
Hey, Zane.
Not to get mine hers.
Now your mother needs one. She gave one to Ruth Ann.
I'm
sorry, Ruth Ann. I thought everybody had one. I wouldn't have started into my story.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, all right. Now we're in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. The reason I typed all of these out for you is because there's so many for us to take the time to turn to. But when it comes to this matter of flattery, it's important to discern or distinguish between flattery and a sincere comment or compliment. Because they're not really the same. And after a message emphasizing flattery, you know, and somebody says something nice to you, I have to start out by pointing out that there's a difference between a sincere comment or compliment and flattery. Motive or purpose is basic to make that determination. What is the individual's motive? And of course, at the time they make their statement, you may not know what their motive is, but depending on who's making it, you may have a pretty good idea, because if you know the individual, you know, you can maybe half suspect that this is not really a compliment, but it's said with an ulterior motive, we often put it. Well, so with that as an introduction, in chapter 6, verse 23, and chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, and, you know, I realize when I'm saying this that I haven't typed out each text. So if you're wanting to read the text, you will have to turn to it in the scriptures, but hopefully with this that will make it go easier for you. All right, verse 23 of chapter 6. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, strange woman there is a term that's normally used to indicate a woman, as we would say today, of loose morals, and a woman who has one ulterior motive, and that is to get in bed and to do wrong sexually with a man. And so he tells us here, the commandment is a lamp. The word of God shines light on these kind of things. And the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman. To keep thee from the evil woman. To keep a person from that kind of flattery. It's not just her words, but what those words lead to. Those words are being used with an ulterior motive. And I like the way John R. Rice put it. I almost think he even wrote a little, at least a track and maybe a booklet. All of Satan's apples have worms. Okay? And so when these kind of things are said, you know, first of all, the devil knows that flattery by an evil woman, that man is susceptible to it. That's why many times a younger woman gives flattery to an older man. And he begins to think, well, man, guess I still have it. You know, that young chick, she, you know, and the guy's too dumb to realize she's after one thing. And it isn't just the enjoyment that he perceives he can give her, but it's going to take him down. And so so it's not just the words, but it's what the words lead to. Now in chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, and these are all in order, so if you are following in the Bible, it'll be easier to follow because they're in order. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now verse 5, that they may keep thee. You see, all of verse 1 through 4 is for the purpose of keeping a man from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Flattery. And here it's used again in connection with the strange woman and all that would come about by a relationship with her. Now we'll jump to chapter 20. And again, I do have that one printed out. All right, chapter 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him. Now, what do we notice about this verse? Meddle not with who? Him. So now you see the first two references had to do with flattery and the strange and evil woman who would misuse it for, amongst those adults and discerning teens, some obvious purposes. But now in chapter 20, we're looking at what a man does and how a man can use flattery. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. An individual who can, he just can't wait to tell somebody something he's learned. And something he knows that is just known by him. Something that was perhaps spoken to him in secret. And he can't wait to get to somebody and and tell them. They reveal secrets. And the advice that God gives us is meddle not with him. No matter how enticing, because that's the emphasis that this word flattery or flattereth with his lips carries. And I put that in a parenthesis there. It's the purpose of this man speaking is to entice. Entice for what? See, now that goes again to motive. Whatever it is that he's wanting to achieve. Maybe some financial advantage. Maybe some kind of leverage for something that he knows is coming down the road. And he wants to get this person under his control. Okay? And so he's going to flatter and try and get in on the good side of this person. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 5, it says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He is wanting to trap the neighbor. Whatever the purpose, whatever the motive is, he is wanting, you know, you spread a net, it's to do just that, to trap. You know, one of the most basic kind of nets is where it's laid out flat on the ground and there's cords on each corner. And the idea is that when the animal steps into the net to take the bait in the middle of it, then it's either set up with a spring kind of action, not metal springs, but wherein when that food is taken and the yanking on it, it causes the corners to come up and the person, the animal is trapped. And or maybe an individual sitting off in the bushes, just watching, and the animal gets in to get the bait, and then they pull the string. Whatever the mechanism is, the whole point is it's to catch a person. And that's how flattery is used here. Now we're going to go to the book of Psalms. And this is Psalm chapter 5. And again, I see that this is one that I did did type out. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Oh, okay, now here we got a, you know, an attention-getting statement. They already realize something not good is going to be coming. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And so this individual is using their mouth to carry out what the inner man, the inward parts that are very wicked. And so much so that the things they say coming out of the unfaithful mouth is like an open sepulcher, like an open grave with a rotting body in it. But all of that disguised with a flattering tongue. They flattereth with their tongue. Now, I dare say each of us have at one time, or will, depending on your age, you will come across people that would be described by things that are in the scriptures we've looked at. Because this idea of how people talk and how they flatter with their tongues, and all the while they have got an evil motive, a self-centered motive. Now listen, this isn't everybody we meet. Okay? I don't want us to be paranoid, you know, going around suspecting that everybody who says something nice is like an open sepulcher or something. The Holy Spirit will lead us in being aware of that sort of thing. I just think that we need to know this is how God describes the matter of flattery. And when you come across somebody that is guilty of this and they are indeed trying to flatter you, I don't think that means that, you know, if you're a man, you got a privilege or a right to cold cock them, okay? I don't think it means that, you know, as a woman, you can just stand there and stare at them and stomp your foot and walk off, you know. It's just, observe it. This could be flattery that's going on here. Is this person flattering me? I wonder what their motive is in this. And so you act reasonable. You interact in a decent way with them. But you're on your guard. And just because they've said some things that make you feel pretty good. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good, okay? It might just be a plain old good compliment and therefore feel good about it. But remember, if there's an ulterior motive, it's going to come to your harm. They don't have those ulterior motives. They're going to do good to you. It's to do good to them. So we have to learn how to handle these things if they come along so that we don't get trapped by them. Remember the one... Proverbs 29:5, flattereth his neighbor, spreadeth a net. So you don't get trapped in their net. Okay? And you go on and you say, wow, thank you, Lord. You spared me of that one. I know as a pastor there were two or three times through the years, and I, you know, pastored for 47 years, But I remember two or three particular situations in which some folks came to the church. Some of them got involved, and then they moved on. And I wondered to myself, why in the world did they move on? I wonder what we should have done different, you know? And just because somebody moves on doesn't mean we always should have done different, okay? But that's what you wonder, okay? And so at least that's what I would. Then a half year later, when it became public what they were involved in, and I honestly don't, I know there was a situation like I'm telling you that's very true, but I don't remember what it was. I guess that's a benefit to me. but it was good they weren't part of the church then. Because had they been a part of the church with this sin that they were caught in, why, that would have been a reflection on the church. And so God spared us. He moved them on. But boy, when they came, everything they said, you know, you'd have thought maybe they walked on water. And so you note things, and so you don't get taken in by them. And then if later you learn, wow, that was just a plain old good compliment they gave me. And I appreciate that, you know. There's nothing wrong with going to somebody 3 months later and saying, you know, a few months ago, you said thus and such to me. And that encouraged me at that time, and it still does. And I thank you for it. You see, you found out that it was just a sincere compliment. And so you can always thank them later for it. But that way you don't have to go and try and get yourself out of the net if it is truly flattery. Well, let's see, where are we now? Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Now, here the psalmist says double heart. James talk about speaking with a double tongue. You see, they are not single-minded. They are not with one goal of righteousness, but they have a double heart. They want to flatter with the lips. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. So different relationships that are had. The first relationship was with an evil woman, with a man who they wanted to seduce the man. And then you see the neighbor relationship referred to in Proverbs 29:5, and now once again in Psalm 12:2, again his neighbor. Now in Psalm 78, verse 36, it says, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues." Okay, now God really makes it clear, doesn't it? Flattery is a lie. You see that? Flattery is a lie. It's not just, it's just something people say. No, it's a lie. They're saying something they don't believe. It's not necessarily a lie in that it's not true. They might be saying, wow, Stephen, you're handsome. Well, see, that might be flattery, but it's true. Got it? You see? What's that? But you see, the point is, flattery it's a lie from their side. They're saying something they don't really believe. They're just saying something to influence you, to entice you for whatever purposes. And so we need to remember. But now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. We're jumping to the New Testament. And there, the Apostle Paul says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." So now you see we're getting into another realm or area when we're looking how the Bible deals with flattery. And these are not every reference that is necessarily in the scriptures on flattery. But here, Paul says, we did not use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Covetousness, of course, is the doing of something, again, for the benefit of the individual who is being covetous. And Paul calls God as his witness that when they came to the Thessalonians, they were not using flattering words. You know, when you think of Paul and how he spoke, I don't know as we think of Paul as using flattery. I mean, he was pretty blunt, pretty right in your face and up front with the kind of things he said. But I'm gathering from what he says here that his initial interaction with them was genuine and sincere in the good things, the kind things, the nice things that he was saying. And he didn't want those things to be considered as flattery. So he just, in his usual manner, right up front and in their face, he says, now, the things we said were not flattery. And it wasn't something we said just because we coveted something you have, because we wanted something from you. Here again, the motive. You see, he's saying our motive wasn't to get from you. And that is the case with flattery, to get something from an individual. Paul said that's not what we were doing. Now we jump to back to the Old Testament again, and here it's in Job 17:5, and I've just printed that one verse out, and of course all of these need to be looked at in their context. Job 17:5 says, he that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. Wow. That raised questions to me. Well, what do we have? Here we have flattery connected with poor eyesight. Well, it's not with poor eyesight as we usually think of it, needing eyeglasses or cataract surgery or something. But the man that will give up the truth for a compliment deserves to be punished, reaping what he sowed. The man who will not speak the truth, but he'll, for the sake of a compliment, he's going to reap something from having that ulterior motive, either in flattering to get, or the person who is being flattered from wanting to suck up to the individual saying it so as to get on their good side. Often a person with money, with wealth. I'll specify what I mean with money. We have money, but it's not wealth. And so, but a person that has wealth, individuals will really be nice to them. And they'll say, oh, wow, Henry, I'm so glad you're here in our church. We really appreciate having you here. Huh? Now you have the good guy doing flattery, you say. Why? Because he wants something from that man in the church with wealth. Maybe individually, maybe for the church. But what's he doing? He usually think of flattery from the bad guy trying to get something out of the good guy. But here now you have the good guy using flattery. That makes him the bad guy, right? Yeah. And so, and the punishment goes on to the children. His children suffer as a result of his choices. Now, if you do something wrong, God's going to judge you. God isn't going to judge your children. As a parent, you do something wrong, God will judge you for that wrong. He isn't going to judge you through your kids. However, they're going to see how you live. They're going to observe how dad and mom dealt with things and how they handled things. And so they themselves then, you see, are usually likely to perpetuate that. They usually continue that which they observed. Now, not always. Thanks be to God for those individuals who get saved and live by the grace that saved them.
Amen.
Just because a person gets saved doesn't mean that everything they do thereafter is right. It simply means their sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven. But I have known individuals. I have a brother-in-law who is a prime example of this. And so flattery based on vain hope for something that used to be or a dream for the future is unrealistic with our expectations. And so we'll just leave the message there at that particular point.